Really appreciate that last song that was led. I wondered if Garrett maybe took a look at the passage I was assigned. The third verse, the last two stanzas, says, "Take the hand that formed your soul, be recast and be made whole. Trust the Lord and enter in his perfect will." So we're about to read the Apostle Paul, before he was known as Paul, Jesus said of him that he was a chosen vessel, and he used these words to encourage Ananias. Ananias was instructed to go before Saul, a very unlikely candidate, of a willing recipient to the gospel. But Jesus tells him, he tells Ananias that Paul is a chosen vessel. This has truly been a wonderful Lord's Day. We've been encouraged, all of us, and we're excited once again to have deacons. And I'm very thankful for the four families that have been chosen. It's such a blessing to be a part of this congregation, and the families chosen, all of them were in some capacity, in some form, we're already doing many of the things a deacon does, and so I don't think it'll be much change. Last week, or before I get to that, normally on Sunday afternoon we try to cover a passage in the New Testament, and we'll systematically work our way through. Right now we're going through the book of Acts, and just before we started Acts, we were doing the fourfold gospel, and so slowly but surely we're working our way through the New Testament systematically to not miss any passages, but to try to give a thorough examination over Christ's law. Then last week we covered the first nine verses of Acts chapter 9. This is where that Saul was converted. I wonder what the New Testament would look like without Ananias helping Saul be converted. Much of the New Testament is Paul's writing, and he was such a blessing to the church and continues to be one even to this day. Saul went, and this is just a little bit of an overview for some context for us before we dive into our verses. Saul went to the high priest so that he'd be able to capture men and women who followed Jesus, and he wanted to bring them bound in chains to Jerusalem. So he's went to the high priest and has asked for authority to go to Damascus to do this. At about noon, when he was near Damascus, a great light from heaven began to shine around Saul. Jesus spoke to him and said that Saul was persecuting him. Saul trembled and wanted to know what the Lord wanted him to do. Jesus told him, "Arise and go into the city of Damascus, and you will be told what you must do." And Saul rose from the ground, and he was unable to see. He was blinded to such an extent that those around him had to help him by walk and guide him by hand into Damascus. And by that time, we are introduced to our section of focus today. Paul has been blind for 3 days. He has not eaten or drank anything since his vision on the Damascus Road. So let's begin our study in Acts 9, starting with the first three verses, 10 through 12. Here the Bible says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.'" It should be noted here that the Lord doesn't tell Ananias what he must do. He doesn't tell him that Saul needs to be baptized for the remission of his sins. This is just something that a disciple of Christ would have already understood. And for that reason, It's because Ananias knew perfectly what Saul should do. We are told that Ananias is a disciple of the Lord, and Paul later recounts this conversion story on the Damascus Road and gives you some more color to who Ananias was. Paul says in Acts chapter 22 and verse 12 that Ananias was a devout man and that he was a devout man in the law. He's highly respected by the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. So based on these characteristics, it would seem that he is the ideal person for Saul's conversion. Ananias, however, faced Christ's instruction with reluctance. Our story continues in verse 13 through 14. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." It's funny to me that Ananias here is speaking to Christ, and that he's as if he's filling in Christ on things he doesn't know already about Ananias. As if Jesus doesn't know who Saul is. You can see pretty quickly Ananias' change of heart the moment that Jesus names who he must see at the house of Judas. Once that the Lord identified that it's Saul of Tarsus, Ananias has already dropped what he said earlier, which is, "Here I am, Lord." And he now comes up with some reasons why we may want to reconsider our tactics. All of us here believe in Jesus, and sometimes we receive an opportunity to demonstrate that belief, and sometimes we fall back into fear. I'm reminded of a famous French tightrope walker named Charles Blondin. This man, this was in the 1800s. There was a tightrope that was stretched across the span of the Niagara Falls. And what he ended up doing was walking from one end to the other, and he would use different props. Sometimes he would have stilts, he would put on a sack, and he would still make it across this great tightrope. One of the times that he was doing this, it was in the summertime, I believe in July, he went across the tightrope backwards, and there were crowds on both sides of the tightrope. And when he came back across the tightrope this time, he had a wheelbarrow, and people were just amazed. They were enthralled as the mist cleared, and they could see that this time he's carrying a wheelbarrow. And he asked them, "Do you believe that I can take this wheelbarrow back across the tightrope?" And nearly all of them were raised. And they all believed that he could do this. And he asked, "Well, which one of you wants to get inside?" And all the hands went back down. You see, when asked about this, we have several that mirror this type of spirit. I'm reminded in Matthew 14, 25 through 33, Jesus came to his disciples in the middle of the night walking on water while they were in the boat. And they didn't recognize who Jesus was out there. They couldn't see very clearly, at least not enough to identify him. But Peter cried out to him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to the water." You know, Peter was willing to get into the wheelbarrow. When Jesus told Ananias to go see Saul, I have no doubt that Ananias believed in the power of the gospel. It wasn't that he thought the gospel was limited. It was that his focus was on the damage that Saul caused. Truly, Ananias's reluctance to approach Saul, even after the Lord directly commanded him to do so, this, to me, speaks volumes of just how dangerous and how horrific the acts of Saul were against Christians. When the Jews executed Stephen for preaching the gospel in Acts 7 and 58, they laid their garments before Saul. He was the person by name that they laid their garments before. And in Acts 8 and 1, this clearly states that Saul fully sanctioned the murder of Stephen. There was no man Christians in the area were more afraid of than Saul of Tarsus. Well, Jesus does not reprove Ananias' worry. Rather, he tells him what Saul will become for God. He says in Acts 9, 15 through 16, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" You know, sometimes it's easy for us to focus just on what a person has been or what a person currently is, that we fail to see, and we sometimes, if we're not careful, we discount the power of the gospel. Maybe it's a coworker, someone that's at work that we're close with, but we've tried time and time again to invite to services, to try to encourage them and change their lives to Christ. And we may see someone that just has no ounce of love for God, it seems. They just don't seem like a likely candidate. But what I want us to see from this story is that Paul considers himself to be the unlikeliest of candidates. At one time, he said he was the chief of sinners. No soul expected Saul to go from the great persecutor of the church to being persecuted for Christ. Jesus said Saul was a chosen vessel. There are many reasons why Jesus chose Saul. It demonstrated that the gospel truly was for anyone that would believe and obey. No matter what they've done, no matter where they've been. And I believe another reason why Saul was chosen was because the Lord knew that Saul was resilient and that his life would be an inspiration to you and I. When you and I read that someone must suffer for Christ, that brings to mind fear of pain and anguish. But when Saul became the Apostle Paul, he viewed all of his unimaginable suffering as light affliction. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What a perspective. And how is it that of all that he suffered, shipwreck, abandonment, loss of friends, I'm sure family, the Jews, after that he had converted, they hated him. He left behind, almost in an Abrahamic way, Abraham left all to follow God. The same thing happened to Saul of Tarsus. But Saul is able to encapsulate all of that, and somehow he's able to label that light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things, continuing in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, this is how he was able to do this. It's like Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. He laid up treasures for himself, not in the places that he could see. He was not interested in just following mankind and man's favor any longer. He was much more concerned with who he was persecuting. So much so that he wouldn't eat, he wouldn't drink. And this is what Ananias had to see. He had to see some fruits of repentance and a changed man. And truly, Paul was chosen because that zeal that he carried before Christ was meant for Christ. And the Bible continues on, Acts 9, 17 through 19. "But Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Saul and Ananias are both told the same thing from the Lord. They're both told to arise and go. Did you ever notice in this story that there were two men in need of conversion? Saul was converted from the hostility towards Christ to honoring Christ, and Ananias was converted from fear of Saul to a love for his brother's soul. One man had to be defeated in his misconceptions, and the other had to be lifted up out of fear. And it's wonderful to see that Ananias chose to be the first Christian to be able to call Saul his brother as he helped him enter the family of God. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll be able to hear Roger talk about Saul's first works after his conversion, and we'll hear how the Jews responded to him following Christ. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone here today that has not become a member of the family of Christ. Perhaps you stand here today and you've thought about it for a long time and you've been putting it off. I'm hopeful that you'll not put it off any longer. We have an opportunity right now that if you are a believer, if you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you wish to repent of your past sins, you can make a confession that you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and upon this confession, we can baptize you for the remission of your sins, just like the Apostle Paul did. If there be someone here today that has already obeyed those steps, you would like to make wrongs right, perhaps you have stood a guilty distance from God. Maybe there's someone here today that has allowed fear to constrict them from doing the things a Christian should and living the life that they ought to live. If there be someone here today, by their case, please come and let it be known as we stand and as we sing.